Next up is Power Players.
Hey, this is Ken Wattmore with Power Players Radio, the radio ministry of 1615.tv. Glad you joined us today. We're going to take some time to listen in on a TV interview I recently did with Alex Yalenga, a pastor from South Africa who is going to speak to the issue of fatherhood, what it means to be a father in South Africa compared to what it looks like here in our culture. Very different than what most people might think, but it was a great interview. Alex is a fantastic guest, and I'm happy to call him a friend. Sit back for a little while. This is an hour-long show today, and I think you're really going to get a lot out of Mr. Yalenga and his talk on fatherhood. Very exciting stuff. Thanks for joining us today with 1615.tv. I'm Ken Wattmore, and I'm joined today by a pastor from Zambia, Alex Yalenga. Alex, thanks so much for joining me.
I really appreciate
the opportunity to talk to you. And we're going to talk today about fatherhood and parenting. And we're going to talk a little bit about Alex Yalenga, too, and what you do and where you've come from. So let me open it up with that. Tell me about Alex. Where did you start? And what I mean by that is, as a child, did you grow up in a Christian home? Did you grow up in an animist home? Tell me about you.
Yeah, thank you very much. I come from Zambia, which is South Central Africa. And I grew up in a home that were just nominal Christians. Yeah, they said they were Christians, but we didn't go to church. We didn't read our Bible. We didn't have a relationship with the Lord. Yeah, most people, like in my part of the world, would say that they're Christians, but they're not, actually. So I became a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus after a series of, setbacks. Yeah, my father was a physician, so he lost his job in a country where there are a lot of sick people. Yeah, just a little bit about Zambia. It's got about 12 million people. And only about 498,000 have got jobs. So most people are really struggling. So he lost his job. And we left the city where I grew up, Lusaka, which is the capital. And we went and started living in the countryside, an African village. You're talking of a mud hut with grass, thatch, and stuff like that. So it was during that time that I began to ask questions, because many things began to happen in my family. I lost four of my five sisters, and I lost my mother as well. Yeah, my father was just making like $12 a month. That was his pension. So we were really struggling. We had to grow all the food that we consumed as a family. So somebody said, why don't you read the Bible? Because I tried everything. I tried ancestral worship. I tried, different things to try and find meaning in life. You know, when you come from a place where there's no hope, it's just difficult. Yeah, because you just don't look forward to the next day. Hmm. Yeah, so someone said, why don't you read a Bible? We didn't have a Bible. So I had to walk over 20 miles to the nearest library to just go and read a Bible. At first, it was very difficult to understand the Bible, but as I tried, and I think I just prayed one time, I said, God, if you are the true God, because we have several gods in Africa. There are over 200 religions in Africa. Of the 53 countries in Africa, 23 of them are Islamic countries, and the rest are split between Christian and animist. Yeah, so there are several gods out there. So I said, if you are the true and the only God, powerful God, in short, reveal yourself to me. Yeah, so I began to read the Bible. I was praying and fasting. There's nothing much to eat anyways. Mm. But the Lord just revealed himself to me through scripture. Yeah, I didn't have any supernatural dreams or visions, but just the word of the Bible just became alive. I discovered that there was a God out there, a God who was so different from the gods of my ancestors, a God who was love. You know, in Africa, most of the spirits, the gods that are worshipped, they bring terror, they bring fear. But this God inspired love. This God had principles that made one work hard, look forward to the next day, and made a better society. Yeah, so that's how I came to know the living God. And I spent 7 years studying the Word of God, you know, walking back and forth. And I felt this is exactly what the people in Africa need to hear. Hmm. Yeah, not only to hear about the one who loved them, the one who sent his son, but also to adopt the biblical lifestyle. Yeah, because there are many customs that are retrogressive, you know, in our culture, yeah, that are outside the Bible. So I looked at the Bible as life, you know, something that brings life, something that safeguards you. So I felt this is exactly what my people need. So I felt a call to ministry. And we started with one church, planted it, and the Lord just began to multiply. Yeah, the work of our hands. And as of now, we have about 14 different congregations that we've planted across Zambia that I oversee, the furthest being about 600 miles from where I live.
Hmm.
Right.
Well, interesting. I know I jumped right into what your upbringing was, but I wanted to do that because I want people to understand the nature of the game there. And that is,
right,
that you, like you said, there's so many different spiritualities and, you know, religions, false religions going on,
right,
out there.
Right.
And it would be uncommon for somebody to grow up in a Christian household, probably.
Very uncommon.
And it's more something where it has to be introduced to you. And that's a good example of how somebody came to you and said, why don't you read the Bible?
Right.
And, you know, now it seems that there's revival throughout Africa. But at the same time, you had mentioned yourself that it's a place where there's no hope sometimes. And
right,
if you could speak to that, I want to know, what does that feel like growing up in a place where it seems like everywhere you turn, it's not good? And then when you bring the message of love, that Jesus Christ is revealed, the truth is revealed to people, it seems like they would just be like, oh, really? I need that. I want that.
Right.
But what's it like to try and share the gospel there? And what's it like to be in a place where it seems like there might not be hope for tomorrow even?
Yeah, I think one thing I've come to learn is that when you're in a dark place like Africa, you know, which is void of the gospel, you know, the little gospel light that comes in shines more brightly. Mm. Yeah. People take note of that. They see the difference. Yeah. But it's a difficult place. But I always take courage because he's a God who declares the end from the beginning. He tells us that you have people from every nation, every tongue, at the end of time, worshiping him, with him. So I always try not to look at the hopelessness, but to look at on the positive side. Yeah. So on the positive side, the supernatural is very, very big in Africa. Almost everyone believes in the supernatural, you know, spirits and voodoo, witchcraft and all that. Yeah. So having said all that, all I can say is that one man's obedience leads to another man's salvation. Hmm. That guy was obedient. He told me, why don't you read the Bible? See? Yeah. And people in Africa, it's very different because people are thirsty for something new, something different. Yeah. So when you bring in the gospel, it's so different from what they are used to. And they're most likely try to find out what it is. Yeah. So, once they come to know the Lord, they have such a passion for God. Yeah, we have people who walk for more than 2 hours just to come to a service, mm-hmm, yeah, to hear the word. Yeah, we have pastors in the countryside who don't even have a Bible. So they'll go borrow a Bible, prepare a sermon, take it back, and preach to their congregation, and they'll just be seated under a tree. Yeah. So it's a difficult place also in the sense that we have a lot of opposition. Yeah, from Islam. Like recently, we had the chairman of the African Union, who is right now President Gaddafi of Libya. He stood up and said, "Christianity is a forgery, and so is the Bible." So what that does, it makes Muslims begin to persecute Christians. It's happening in southern Sudan. It has happened in Nigeria, and it's happening in different parts. And we also have persecution from the indigenous people who believe in witchcraft, who have all these customs that go against scripture. I'll give one example. When a child is born, you know, a child is taken to the witch doctor to be initiated into the tribe. And the way they do that, they'll cut the child with razor blades, you know, to take the blood out, and they'll smear something on the cut, supposedly to initiate the child in the tribe, and also to keep the child from evil and stuff like that. And they'll do it on hundreds of other children and other people, and that way AIDS just spreads. Mm-hmm. See, so when we come in with the word of God, we say, now that you're a believer, you cannot follow such traditions. We get quite a bit of opposition and sometimes persecution. So we have it from two fronts. Yeah, the Muslim front and the native ancestral worship front also. So it's a place where freedom of worship is not guaranteed in many areas. Yeah.
Well, and to that point, you know, and like I said, in a place where it seems like it might be hopeless, I would imagine that people are open to accepting just about anything that comes their way. And when
right.
they've been fed the ancestral worship
right.
from birth on.
Right.
But when even a Muslim culture might come in,
right.
It's fairly easy probably to get followers of you name it religion, whatever you want
right.
to, you know, bring into the tribe. It's probably pretty easy to make that grow
right.
and quickly. So to come in with the Word of God, I imagine that they're ready for it. Obviously, we know that, but you're up against the battle because there's so many other people that are trying to infiltrate. And as the devil was trying to take away that, you know, that life,
yeah.
you have to go against it.
Though I will say, the Word of God is different.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The Word of God, from my experience and from what I've seen from spreading the Word in Africa, it is living. You know, it changes lives, it transforms lives, and it brings hope. So there's a big difference, you know, when you bring in the Word of God and the other religions.
Yeah.
And people have become believers, and I'll tell you this, they've become productive. See, yeah, it has happened. Wherever the Word of God has gone, people have become healthy, people have become productive, people have become happier. Hmm. Yeah. And there's a lot of peace there. And this is what attracts the others. They'll say, what's going on here? What are you guys doing? See? And then they say, you know, we believe in the God who created heaven and earth, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. So it draws many people. Yeah. So the difference, you know, between the religions and the truth, the Word of God, is what draws people. The Word of God is... it's summed up as love,
yeah.
you know, and most people in Africa feel unloved. They think, you know, they face death every day, disease, poverty, and when they encounter love, that's something they're not very much used to, and that just draws them. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, nothing matches the love of Christ, right? You know, when you go into places, I mean, if coming from an outsider, if I'm
right.
looking at... going into places in Africa,
right.
Even the things that I would see on videos or people that have come back and shown me
right.
Media that covers the different missionary work that's happening, you know, you can't help from my side but to be brokenhearted so often,
mm-hmm.
Yet encouraged because the Word of God is penetrating and it's spreading like crazy
right. oh, yes.
in Africa.
Yes.
But when you live there, and not just you personally, but people that you know or people that you've seen as you've grown, Does the despair break your heart, or are you immune to that in a way? I know it sounds weird, but I mean, you live with it.
Right.
Is it all around you and constantly a twisting on your heart, or is it more that the encouragement overwhelms that because of the way that God is being heard and recognized?
Yeah, thank you. I'll say it kind of breaks my heart many times. Though I'll say, what Africa needs right now is the Word of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. When you weigh everything, Africa needs the Word of God more than anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, of course, people need medication, people need help in different things. But as speaking as a pastor, you know, I've seen what the Word of God does. I'll give you an example. Let's pick Uganda. Yeah. Uganda was a very backward country. You know, there was civil war going on there. AIDS was like a wildfire, you know. The economy was just collapsing. There was no security there. time came when the president and all his leaders decided to just go before God, the God of Israel, and just to say, Lord, we can't do it without your help. So the whole country declared, I don't know how many days of prayer and fasting, and they went before God, and they prayed before God, and God stepped in. If you ask me today about Uganda, there's a revival there. You know, AIDS is almost, it's just fallen off the off the radar there. See, people are healthy, the economy is doing well, and God is doing many great things there. Another example, my country, yeah, we had a president who was very much connected with socialism and communism, mm-hmm. yeah. So we lacked everything. Yeah, we didn't have even the basics like salt, soap, you know, food. Yeah. So it was a very difficult the time I grew up. Yeah, we didn't have all that. Yeah. I remember, like, in my neighborhood, I would say maybe 1 out of 18 homes would have a television set. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're really poor, you see. But in 1991, we had a guy who was running for the presidency. He came from humble beginnings, and he made a vow, and he said, you know, to God, he loved the living God. And he said, God, if you make me president, I'll declare Zambia into a Christian nation. Mm. And I also restore ties with Israel. You know, because the Bible tells us we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the Jewish people. So that's exactly what he did. He declared Zambia a Christian nation. And from that time, things began to change. God began to step in. I'm not saying things are okay, right. But they're better than what they used to be. Yeah. So as much as we have a lot of poverty, disease, and death, I'll look at history. Wherever the Judeo-Christian principles went, there was, you know, development. The people lived much longer, and there was quite an, you know, there was peace also. Yeah. Mm. So I feel the best gift one can give to people who are really struggling, you know, is to bring the good news, as Jesus said, you know. He came to bring the good news to the poor, yeah. Right?
Well, obviously there's a lot we can learn as a country and the world can learn from what's happening in Africa. I do want to talk to an issue that we initiated here with you a while back, and that's right. Fatherhood
right.
And the importance of the role of a father
right.
in Africa and how we can learn from that too. But right. I do have a question on that. I know you have a radio program
yes.
In Zambia
right.
and huge listenership. It's basically it's looked at as advertising money for the radio station.
Right.
That you buy the airtime and
right.
And your show gets out there. But the word of God gets out there
right.
to a secular audience.
Oh yes,
which is great. When you talk about things like what's going on in Uganda,
right.
how easily does that message travel so that people in other parts of Africa say, wow, look what happened in Uganda. There's a revival going on,
right.
and it's because they actually came before the Lord and said, you know what, we're going to do this your way, God.
Right.
I mean, how easy is it for people to find that out?
Yeah, one thing you quickly discover about Africa is lack of information.
Mm.
Yeah, and there are many people who live in the middle of nowhere. They're not serviced by roads, and I've got a heart for such people to go out in the countryside. But one thing you will find is that almost every village, they'll have a radio.
Mm.
Yeah, after they've worked or they've done something, they'll come and just sit around the radio. That's their entertainment. So my prayer was, how do I get to these people? You know, how do I take this word? I used to travel quite a bit around the country and on very bad roads, you know, covering 600 miles in
wow.
in 2 days because of the bad roads. And but anyways, I think the Lord put it on my heart to try a radio station. Yeah, we pay about $91 every week. Yeah, which is a lot of money for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but we felt this is the best way to take the word of God. So as soon as we started doing that, you know, we were just overwhelmed, you know, with people calling and writing to us that they didn't know.
Hmm.
They didn't know that there was this God, you know, the all-powerful God, you know, who loved them while they were yet sinners, you know, who wants them to come to him. and who wants to come and live in their huts. So once you have the information, you know, people are more than willing to come and find out. We work with Campus Crusade as well. Mm. So go in the countryside, set up the Jesus film, and then, you know, you have people who've never seen a television set, you know, and they come, it's like they're wondering, what's going on here? Mm. And they hear the gospel in their own language, which is such a blessing. And I believe God has called us just to plant that word, and he does the rest. Yeah, but one thing you find in Africa, people are more than open. They're ready to walk long distances to come and hear something that is new. Yeah.
That's interesting. How cool is it that that some of these people, the very first sight of technology or television in that sense is to see the Jesus film.
That's something.
What an amazing thing.
It is.
If we could all have it so good, right? Well, going from that, let's get into some talk about fatherhood and right. what it means there and the importance of that role. And I'm going to suspect that maybe as we get into this and people start to see the establishment of what that role means,
right.
It may make a little bit of sense that a successful father could bring the gospel message very effectively.
Oh, yes.
Because
yes.
of the way that he's looked upon.
That's right.
Now, I don't want to make it any secret to you that you've got a wonderful family and
yes,
you're considered a successful father, not just a pastor and a planner of churches and a leader of orphanages. I mean, you've done some amazing things. God has blessed you. Mm-hmm. He's blessed you with a great family. You have two
right.
children of your own and a wife who's expecting
right.
number three.
Number three, right.
In a month. And you're in America. You got to get home.
Yeah, I'll be leaving in a week.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah. And further than that, you have six other children living with
six
you
in
the orphanages?
No, these are children of my late siblings.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I lost four of my six
wow.
sisters, so they left children behind. Hmm. And in Africa, when you are the son, you take care of the weak. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I had to bring them in. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
It's a noble role.
Yeah.
Well, what does it mean to be a father in a family in Africa? What does that mean? And I'm going to let you unpack that a little bit, and then I'll talk about it more.
Okay. I'll just speak a little bit about Africa. Africa is diverse. It's huge. It's the second largest continent on the planet. And it has close to 1 billion people. And you have the Arabs up north there. You have the Pygmies in the forest, the tropical forest. You have the Bushmen in the Kalahari deserts. So people are so different. Yeah, but one thing that is very typical among all these different people who speak over 2,000 different languages. Just in Zambia, we have over 73 different languages. Mm. Yeah, is family comes first. Yeah, family is very important. And the center of the family is the father. Yeah, so as soon as a child is born, all you hear, if you are a son, is one day you're going to be a father. And you need to prepare for that. Yeah, you need to be a father, and one day you'll be a father, and you need to prepare for that. Yeah, fatherhood is something that you have to prepare for. It's not something that comes naturally. Yeah, so society will help you. Yeah, we have a saying in Africa that it takes a whole village to raise a child. Yeah, so if you are a son, you have men speaking to your life, tell you things that will help you succeed. When you're old, when you're older, or when you get married, and when you're a girl, you know, when they're like 13 or 14, the girls will be, you know, the women in the village will get the girls in some of their cultures and try to teach them how to be good wives, how to submit to their husbands, and how to take care of the home. Yeah. But being a father means a lot, actually. Yeah. You are also like the priest of the house, yeah, because most African languages don't have a written word, yeah, except for Amharic, like in Ethiopia. So the father is obligated to pass on the word, yeah, the customs, the legends, the myths to the rest of the children by word of mouth. So it's very important that the father spends time. I say, what happens every evening when work is done, people sit around a fire. And the father will begin to teach the family traditions, to pass on the history, and also the culture. So the father is looked upon as a priest as well. And at the same time, he's also looked upon as a provider. Yeah, before one gets married, he'll be given like a field, mm-hmm. yeah, where he'll grow his food. So you cannot marry if you cannot you're unable to provide for a wife. So you need to have that. Others go hunting, others, you know, fishing, and different things that they do. But you are prepared, and once you have that, they'll give you a place in the village where you build your little huts, and then you are married, and you're expected to have food there for your wife and for your children, and also to pass on the tradition. So fatherhood is more than just having children. It's also propagating the culture and also teaching the children who they are and what they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah. And you say that, you know, we, in our country, we familiarize, it takes mm-hmm. a village with a whole nother ballgame.
Right,
but
right. But
the father's role in that village is critical.
Oh, yes, yes.
In a culture like yours, and this goes back, you know, hundreds and thousands mm-hmm. of years, where the father's role is
right.
critical. And
right.
I think that sometimes from what we see covered in media, we mm-hmm. don't ever get hold of that. That is the strength of Africa mm-hmm. still, right?
Oh, yes.
And that the father's role is not diminished in any way.
No.
But with all the different things that we see, it's always poverty, it's always, mm-hmm. you know, the depravity in Africa. We don't recognize through our media the importance of a role like that, or the fact that it's admired so much and even revered to some degree.
Oh, yes, it is. It is.
So in that, let me ask you, you mentioned the father mm-hmm. is the priest of the family, and as fathers here, we need to grab hold of that. Fathers that are in families here, fathers mm-hmm. that have left their families here,
right.
families that are lacking a father influence, mm. we need to grab hold of what that role is supposed to be, and what happens to families that don't have that role in them. I mean, we can see alarming statistics in our country mm-hmm. that would show that most families without a father influence are in for some trouble. Mm-hmm. And kids that grow up without a father, girls
right.
and boys,
right.
Are an overwhelming majority of the kids mm-hmm. that are getting into things they shouldn't be getting into.
Mm-hmm.
And we can go down the list of millions of things that they shouldn't be getting into.
Right.
But
right.
the statistics are there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's strange for me to see a country that's so affluent as ours, and then the comparison to
right.
a country like Africa, where there is so much need,
right.
the reversal of roles of what a father means mm-hmm. in that culture. Now, in a family unit that has a strong father in Africa, what do those kids generally follow their father's lead as they grow up? Do they generally grow up to be productive community members and then in turn take on the role of fatherhood and produce a family such as their dad did?
Yes, yes. A father is looked upon as a role model.
Hmm.
Yeah, and we are brought up to respect our elders. So you don't talk back to your father. And if he says, you know, something bad or a curse or something, that is something scary. Yeah. And he has the last word. Yeah. When someone wants to get married in Africa, a girl and a boy may agree that they'll get married, but if the father says no, then the marriage won't take place. So the words of the father carry a lot of weight, and he is looked upon as a role model. He needs to recreate himself in his son, in short, mm-hmm. see? And fathers who fail to do that, you see other members of the community coming to get their children, see, to get their children, to raise them, yeah. And it's actually a disgrace when you fail to take care of your family and when you are away from your family, yeah. So, and when you look at the families, see, one thing you discover about Africa, it's very poor, but people are very happy because they have very strong families there, mm-hmm. see. Wherever you turn, you find people smiling. they have nothing. See, even when there's a death, people will be celebrating, praising God. Mm. Yeah, they're always happy. Why? Because the family bond is very strong. And I believe that's how God created it. Real joy, you know, meaning and fulfillment comes from family. Yeah. Even the Bible tells us, you know, we are first called to family. As a pastor, I have to remind myself many times. See, the Bible says a man who does not provide for his family, he has denied the faith. See, so we are first called to family. You know, without knowing all that, most people in Africa, they have this passion for the family. Mm. Yeah, they have this passion for family. They spend a long time. Yeah, because if you don't invest in something, you don't expect any fruit in that. Yeah, so we find almost, you know, all the time, families get together. We'll get together, you know, do things together. And these are not even believers. And because they're doing the right thing, they have stronger families. Yeah. Hmm.
Well, and you had mentioned how, you know, families are praising God even in death there. And I got to know that the families who do worship the true God there,
right.
I've recognized where I've seen that they're thankful for mm-hmm. everything.
Oh, yes.
Literally, where we take so much for granted here,
right.
and I love my country, and
right.
And I love the freedoms that we have
right.
here,
right.
But we do take things for granted here. And there, for even a small cup of rice, so many people are thankful.
Oh, yes.
To where they're expressive about it, and you think, boy, it's a cup of rice, and yet for them, it's, you know, food for
oh, yeah,
many
yeah.
days even. Sometimes.
Yeah, you know, we are really thankful that one is always thankful that he's alive.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because we face death all the time. Yeah. You go to hospitals that don't have medication there.
Mm.
You know, they'll send you back to go and buy medicine, and then they'll administer that medicine. Yeah. And we have a lot of droughts. Yeah. And I remember going through this one drought, yeah, being the only son. I had to work very hard in our field. You know, my day started around 4:30 in the morning. I had to push a wheelbarrow about 2 miles to get drinking water.
Mm.
And we didn't have corn. Corn is like the staple food in Southern Africa. And I had to work about 8 to 10 hours just to look for corn.
Mm.
I remember eating raw corn, see, and just being thankful that I was able to eat something. Yeah, so when I meet people from this great country, I tell them that you guys are so blessed, but with blessings comes responsibility. Yeah,
you're right. With blessings and with power and authority
right,
and all
right.
this comes great responsibility.
Right.
And going back right down mm-hmm. to the lack of the influence mm-hmm. of a dad or a good dad here.
Right. Right.
That's a great power and a great responsibility, too.
Oh, yes, yes.
And, I mean, coming from the outside in your case, when you mm-hmm. look at our country and you see even in our inner cities and now in the suburbs,
mm-hmm.
It's an epidemic, right? That
right,
these
right.
fathers have taken the liberty to just live their own lives and not care about the people that they're leaving behind or have been responsible for bringing into this world. And, you know, it's funny because I know that from a government standpoint, you probably don't have the same freedoms there.
No.
But from the standpoint of making our own choices in life, you have that same freedom. God has granted us
yes.
and the will to make the choices that we want to make.
Right.
What do you see from the outside that makes that difference here from there?
Yeah, I think speaking as an outsider, yeah, I see that a lot of Americans, they are aware that there's something wrong. Yeah, but very few people seem bold enough to try and address it or maybe seem to know where the problem is. Yeah, it all comes down to the family. It all comes down to the role of the father. To have a stronger, healthy, prosperous, and happy society, you need to have a strong family, you know. A family that is happy, a family that is united, and a man plays a very important role, see? So it really breaks my heart when I hear the statistics here of divorce. You know, and like in my country, Zambia, the divorce rate is only 3%, and it's frowned upon. See, yeah, and people, I believe, if you know, people being people, they have, you know, weaknesses here and there. See, but we need to, as men, speaking as a man, we need to, you know, take hold of our God-given leadership and be the role models, see, and lead the way, yeah, and be the priests in our house. Be the role models to our sons and daughters, see. Bring God into the family, the biblical principles, you know, we bring them in the family. That's what makes things to work, yeah. You bring something else, you have chaos, see. You bring the Bible and the Word of God, then you have a healthy family. And a healthy family makes a healthy community and a healthy country as well. See?
That's right.
Yeah. So it's not what you have. I believe real joy is the state of your heart. See? Yeah. When you're happy, you're doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reasons, then you are going to have joy. And that's a joy that gives good health, that brings prosperity, that makes you even, you know, succeed in everything. Yeah. So I believe men have to take up their God-given role, you know, and stand and do what God wants them to do, and there'll be a change. Because the Bible tells us, if my people humble themselves, see, acknowledge that, Lord, we've failed, then the Lord will step in, and you see a change, see. We see a change on the streets, in the inner cities, in the suburbs, everywhere.
You know, probably a critical role in that is something that you hit on that we do get afraid of here, and that's, there's a couple things that we get afraid of as men in our country, it seems. One of them is that to stand up and try and be a leader nowadays, it can actually put you in a position of vulnerability in the social status of our communities, because a lot of times when guys try to be guys, or fathers try to be fathers, they're looked upon as sexist. Or if a father, if a white father was to get involved in a community in an inner city, they may be looked upon as a bigot for some reason, to look down at another community when they're really trying to lift up that community. It's a different schematic than what you might be used to there. But there you hit something on the head, and that's that, just the role of a father. Who cares what your social status is, or who cares what your you may be looked upon in the community as a whole. You are looked upon as a leader. And when you see another father that's maybe not stepping up and fulfilling his role, you had said yourself that the other people in the tribe would interject and intervene and say, hey, that's not right, and we're going to take over. And is it a role where they take over to just say, okay, we're going to take the kids and teach them the right way? Or is there some mentoring that goes on with that as well, with the father, to say, look, this is what we're trying to say. This is how you're supposed to be a father. And look at the biblical mandate of how you're supposed to act as a leader in your community and as a man and as a father. Do they come alongside them and mentor them? Because that's what I think we're afraid of here, is the mentoring.
Yeah. In Africa, it's we have a saying that you can know what happens in a home by hearing what a child says in the marketplace. Yeah. So the behavior of a child will reflect, will tell you tons about where it comes from. Yeah. So when children are ill, you know, behaved, mostly parents are blamed. See? They'll ask the parents, what are you doing about this? And I'm talking about people don't even know God. You know. And a father will be called by the elders. They'll say, look, we feel you're not doing your duty, see? Yeah, they'll try to help him. They'll show him the pros and cons. You know, when you help your son, he's going to be a responsible citizen of the community. And it'll, you know, he'll be productive, because most parts of Africa, people live just for a day, you know, it's like you're just living for the moment. Yeah, so you have to work hard, you know, you have to grow food. There's nothing like taking money to the banks in most parts of Africa, maybe except the cities, But in the countryside, what people have is just the food. Mm. Yeah. So when they see someone who is doing something else, you know, they'll go, especially children who are young, they'll go to the parents and ask. And they'll try to help the parents, especially the father. The elders, they'll call the father and ask him, what are you doing? See, what's going on? See, they'll try to counsel him. Hmm. They'll try to encourage him. And sometimes you'll say, well, my child or my son is just impossible. Then the elders will bring the son and will ask him, we hear that you don't want to listen to your father. See, and children have been punished by people other than their parents for not obeying their father. See, and if that child continues to be impossible, then he becomes an outcast. Hmm. It's like everyone will just avoid him. Yeah. So everyone tries to get involved. Yeah. And I for one, I would say it's not what people think, but it's what is right. Yeah. If you do the right thing, you're going to get the right results.
That's right.
Yeah. And the right results is what we need for healthy communities, for a peaceful country or community. Right. Hmm.
And, you know, that probably answers the question I was going to ask you, which is to speak to, you know, what do our fathers need to do? But that's really it, right? To do the right thing to get the right results and then to see the difference that's made.
Right.
And we do notice that in the areas where mentoring programs and other groups have come in, again, both in the inner city and in the suburbs now, too, there is a change. And it's radical change.
Oh,
it's what a difference when God's in the picture, right?
Yeah.
I mean, what a beautiful difference.
Yes.
Everything changes. Mm-hmm. And it starts to move in the right direction.
Right.
And at least then, and I think this is an area where people don't recognize too, at least then when God's in the picture,
yes,
bad things still happen.
Oh, yeah,
people
do.
Still make stupid mistakes.
People do it too.
We all do.
Right.
But with God in the picture, the mentoring looks different, and the submission looks different, and the ability to accept that it's wrong and that it can be fixed, and that you have a hope to move on from that.
Right.
And I see that is growing, but it is still lacking in so many areas, especially where we're at. It's so great to hear a perspective from where you're coming from, because again, I would bet you that an overwhelming majority of the people that would watch this would never know the role that a father plays in a family in Africa, because all they hear about is poverty and depravity.
I know.
And a million different organizations trying to make a difference there.
Right.
But
right.
What about the people inside Africa, the families that are doing it right,
right,
and making a difference right there? And I see that's where God is having a tremendous impact.
Oh, yes, yes.
In growing communities of believers, followers of Jesus Christ.
Right, right. I'll give you an example. Like when you go in the countryside, you know, we have a lot of orphans. In Zambia, 12 million people, that's the population, and about 1.3 million are orphans. Hmm. So when you go in the countryside, you won't find orphans on their own, you know, on the street. They don't even have streets, wherever. Yeah, but in the cities where the family is disintegrating, see, you find kids on the street, you know, as young as 2 years old, see. But out there, because they've got stronger communities, they feel, you know, it's their responsibility to take care of the children. They bring in the children. And if you go in most African homes, there's one guy who's working there, he's probably taking care of more than 10 other people.
Hmm.
Yeah. So the sense of family is really strong. Really strong. Yeah.
And is it... When you mention the cities there, is it being lost, or are there people trying to go into the cities now and bring back the culture of family into the cities there?
I think I would cite television. Yeah, most people try to, you know, to adopt the lifestyle they see on television, especially those who have gone to school. Yeah, And I was shocked the first time I came to the U.S. I was like, this is not the USA that I've always known from home. You know, it's like, you know, people are different here. But what they get is Hollywood, you know, style. Yeah. Where the individual is the most important. It's just about me, myself, and I. Yeah. So you see that when they begin to adopt such kind of lifestyle, you know, it begins to disintegrate the community. And you see it on the street, see children on their own. People don't want to have responsibility anymore. Yeah, they think this is how to be cool. They think that maybe this is how it's supposed to be, because people are doing this are prosperous. They come from a prosperous country. Maybe that's the way to go. And they're kind of trying to do away with family. But these will be a minority. These will be a minority. Yeah, but they are the minority, and they're the most powerful, the most educated, and they are the ones with the resources. Yeah. So as they try to adopt a lifestyle that does not put family first, we begin to see the results on the street. Yeah.
Yeah, we've got great examples to see right here. Mm. And if that can be shared, boy, maybe that'll steer people away from that, for sure. Well, also, you've got 14 congregations now that you oversee or pastor each one. But you've had some success there too, and something that people probably need to know about is that how powerful God is, and we know He's all powerful.
Oh, yes, yes.
But that you've experienced some pretty remarkable things, and recently, but you've had some Muslim imams come to know who Christ is, true God.
Yes.
Can you tell us about that?
Yes. What's been happening in most parts of Africa, we have Muslims coming in, setting up food banks and helping only people who are willing to become Christians. Sorry, to become Muslims, to convert. They only help people who want to convert to Islam, you know. And I remember this one time, we had a church right here in Colorado that asked me and my wife to give corn to the people who were starving. We had a drought. It was so bad. People were eating grass. Mm. People were eating roots. So we started giving people food, and that attracted the attention of some Muslims. It's like, we don't understand, why are you giving to our people and expecting nothing from them? Because I thought once we give them food, we would ask them to become Christians. So we just gave them. So this one guy, an imam, kind of came and said, you know, can you tell me what are you guys up to? So we began sharing about our God, see? So, you know, our God tells us to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you give, you expect nothing. You've done a duty, you've done a commandment. And he said, what do you mean? You know, He's a God of love. He tells us, do unto others as you would want them to do unto yourself. So what is good for you? Try to do it to the guy next to you. And that really blew him away. So a conversation started. Who is this God? So I told him, He's not the same God as your God. Yeah, our God is different. You know, the God of Israel, the God of love, the God who works in history, especially through the life of believers. He transforms lives. And if you allow Him, He does great things. So the conversation went on, and this one day He just came and said, you know what, I need to talk to you. Yeah, I've decided to give my life to Christ.
Wow.
I said, you were kidding me. I was like, you have four mosques under you. Your people kill you. I said, I don't want to think about that. Yeah, but I just don't understand this love thing. Because for us, the only time you're sure that you're going to paradise is when you die as a martyr, you kill a Jew or a Christian, then you're assured you're going to paradise. But just to give your life, just to believe in Christ, you're assured of life, and he just didn't understand. So I called my wife and my elders. I said, tell them what you just told me. I said, I want to be a follower of Christ. Wow, we were excited. Okay. What God can do. And he went back to his town after we baptized him, and he invited me to come, and I was not ready. I thought, I was not sure I wanted to go and speak to people in the mosque, but my wife prevailed. I had to go. Yeah, so I went, and we had close to about 500 Muslims show up.
Wow.
And we went with Campus Crusade, They showed the Jesus film. And I also shared who I was, why I believed the way I did, and this God I believed in. And I asked if there were any out there who wanted to believe as I did. Close to 100 stepped forward.
Wow.
Yeah, and they were just adamant. They wanted to be baptized. It was getting dark in Africa. When it's dark, it's dark. We don't have a lot of lights out there. So we had to go to this stream, and they were like throwing stones in the stream and said, what are you guys doing? He said, well, we're trying to chase the crocs away, the crocodiles. You know, a lot of crocodiles in the streams. But anyways, one by one, they were all baptized. They received the Lord.
Wow.
And recently we had another imam who came to the Lord. And one thing I've asked both of them, what attracted you? It's a lifestyle of a believer. And that scripture which says, let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's very true. Hmm. Very true. You know, many times we don't seem to know the impact we have when we obey. I think I said this earlier on, one man's obedience leads to another man's salvation. Those people saw something and it attracted them. So greater is he that is in us, the God we serve. It's all about him. He's the one who brings in the fruit. All we are called to do is just obey. And then he does the rest. And people are brought into the kingdom.
Yeah. Amazing. Well, we will, I'm sure that you and I will have another show to do to talk about more things. And I look forward to hearing updates about how your ministry is growing there. And we'll be sure to make sure that we're praying for your ministry and your family as well. And it's remarkable to hear. And I really enjoy the perspective of a family. And I hope that, and I'll pray that people that see this will be moved to understand how we can change our culture here by emphasizing the role and importance of a family, and importantly, a Christian family.
Oh, yes.
You know, and what the father plays in that role. I've heard statistics that say that when a father knows the Lord, there's, 92% of the time or something like that, that the whole family comes to Christ.
Amen.
And I believe that was given to me from someone from Billy Graham, Billy Graham's evangelism group. And I'm sure that that's fairly accurate.
Yes, very accurate.
The father leads the family.
Yes.
We need to recognize that more in our country.
Oh, yes.
And,
yes.
You know, to the hear of a divorce rate at 3%, it's encouraging. Mm-hmm. And it's disheartening for us, too, to think of where our country has turned in the perspective of a family maybe the lack of importance that we think is okay.
Right.
Here we've taken our freedoms a little bit for granted and also taken advantage of them as well. And we forget that freedoms are granted by God, who also mandated the responsibility of parents and fathers. So, Alex, thank you for spending the time with me, and I'll look forward to the next time we do this.
Thank you.
And again, we'll be lifting you up in prayer.
You're welcome.
Well, thanks for joining me and Alex Yalenga on 1615 TV today to talk about the importance of the role of fathers and how we can get back as a country to a culture that promotes a family unit that's solid and founded in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks. Alex, thank you.
You're welcome.